We're continuing in Philippians, and we're looking this morning in particular at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, which is a continuation of what we read and considered last week. That's printed at the head of your bulletin. But rather than reading it a third time, as we've read it twice now in our worship services, let us turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and read the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. We begin reading at verse 19, read to the end of chapter 6, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. May God grant to each of us the grace to hear our shepherd's voice speaking to us out of his word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness! No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. And so here again, I will read Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Well, last Lord's Day, we looked at the preceding verses 4 and 5 about joy in the Lord. And now we direct our attention to questions about worry and peace of mind. And of course, these things are intertwined, but we're going to look at them separately. We can do that. And so I ask you the question, do you worry about things? Do you worry about what may happen? How you will handle it? Whether you can handle it? Do fretful thoughts wake you up in the night and chase each other through your mind like yapping dogs? Do you like worrying? I'm going to guess nobody here likes worrying. Well, God knows that we fallen human beings, and as Christians even, people of little faith, as our Lord said to His disciples, we have problems with worry. And God gives us antidotes in His Word. More than one place, but we're looking this morning at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to talk first about what's wrong with worry, and then antidotes for worry, and then God's promise of peace. What's wrong with worry? Well, first of all, let's be clear that we're not talking about every concern we might have. Not all concerns are worrying, in the sense that the Bible says, don't worry. We should be concerned about our well-being and about the well-being of people around us. We should take prudent action to provide for our well-being and to promote the well-being of people around us. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions. You lazy person, go to the ants. See how diligent they are, how hard they work, and they don't even have a leader telling them what to do. Be like the ant. Do you want to be poor or do you want to be well provided for? Well, then sow in the spring. Plow and sow in the spring if you want a crop in the fall. We are to think about the future. We are to consider our needs, well, as our Lord said, for food, for clothing. We are to work. God gives work. It's a gift. He made us to work. Even before the fall into sin, we were made to work. But prudent foresight, planning, hard work, all under the sovereign control of God, looking to Him for the blessings that we need, giving thanks to Him for the blessings that come. Such prudence, such prudent concern, and acting on such prudent concern is not what the Bible is talking about when it says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Worry, anxiety, fretfulness, that is something else. Now, we talk about the psychology of worry and the harm that fretfulness does, the body's biochemistry, the effect on the nervous system and on relationships with other people, on our ability to think clearly, on our productivity. We could talk about all those things. But in a sense, those issues, valid though they are, and often a concern of medical science, those issues are byproducts and side issues to the deeper issues of faith. In a sense, if we put our focus on those issues, we're putting our focus in the wrong place and we're diverting our attention from the solutions that God points us to in the Word. Worry is the opposite of trust. Now, not just a trusting outlook, which might be called optimism, sort of general faith. We've talked about general faith. Not just the opposite of optimism, but worry is the opposite of trusting in God. Trusting in His sovereign power, trusting in His providential government of all things, trusting that in that He is gracious and will be gracious to sustain and to bless those who look to Him and who trust in His promises. It is because of unbelieving worry, lack of trust in the Lord, that on the one hand, worry robs us of peace of mind and of joy in the Lord. And, more seriously, also robs God of glory. How's that? Worry and fretting dishonor God by saying, in effect, I don't believe that you can or will keep your promises for my well-being. I hear Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things the Gentiles seek and God knows I need will be added to me, but I don't really believe it. I know Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, but I don't really believe it. I don't trust God to manage my life, or world affairs, for that matter, as I think He should. I don't feel safe in the hands of Jesus. That at bottom is really what's happening with constant worry and fretfulness. And it's a kind of mask, I think, of an idolatry that sees our earthly affairs and relationships as being more important than God Himself. Or our feeble abilities to care for ourselves as being more important than God's ability, which we do not trust. Well, I think worry is a serious business. And I certainly have seen its crippling effect in people's lives. And you may have seen it in your life or in the lives of others. But God does have antidotes for worry. God is truly gracious. He does not just say, worrying is bad. Stop it. Repent or else. But He gives us remedies. He gives us remedies and He gives us grace in Jesus Christ that enables us to receive those remedies and to grow in faith. And we saw some examples of those remedies. Antidotes in Matthew 6, the passage we read from the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord tells us that believers in Him are more valuable to God than birds or flowers. So we certainly ought to be able to trust Him to care for us even better than He does birds or flowers. He does tell us, that if we truly put His kingdom and righteousness first in our life, He will see that our needs are met. He calls us to meditate on that, to consider that. Now, these are promises for believers in Christ. And so I'll say at the outset of this point, if you're not trusting in Christ at all, if you think you really don't need Him for the forgiveness of your sins and to stand before God safe on the day of judgment, and you can get through life fine without relying on Him, well, none of these promises are going to be applicable to you. They're for those who have humbled themselves before God, have acknowledged their sins, and are looking to Christ for salvation, but still struggle with faith and unbelief, with relying on God's promises, but also struggling with doubt about the faithfulness of God. And then in Philippians 4, we have more antidotes. And we're really just taking the first half of this morning. Next week, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. But we have sort of a double prescription in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Pray, and pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, prayer and thanksgiving. The apostle tells us to pray in everything. Not to worry, but in everything. To pray. Now, I don't think that means that for every single thing you do, let's say in the morning standing before the closet, Lord, direct me. Should I wear the red dress or the blue dress? Should I wear the black suit or the gray suit? I don't think that's what he means. But in everything that is a concern to us, in everything in which we may be tempted or inclined to give ourselves to worry, we are instead to pray. He says, by prayer and supplication. He uses two words. And I don't think it's because these have such different meanings, but rather because they are so much alike in their meaning. It's doubling the emphasis. As I said last week, this is by repeating itself is one way that the Bible does what we tend to do on word processors now with all caps and underlining and boldface and exclamation points. They didn't have any of that back then, so they doubled words. They emphasized by doubling, using multiples of words, piling words on. And so we are to bring these concerns of ours, these things that are of great importance to us. And so important that if we're worrying about them, we lie awake at night and can't sleep. Or maybe do foolish things in desperation. No, we're to bring these concerns of ours to God with earnest and humble entreaty. He doesn't say, tell God what to do, does he? There is a variety of so-called Christian instruction that's very popular today, and you hear it on television and on the radio, that teaches us that we ought to be telling God what to do, and if we don't do that, we're not praying in faith. In my opinion, it's blasphemous. We don't give God orders. But we come to Him humbly. We come to Him praying, which means humbling ourselves and asking. We come to Him entreating, which means begging. We come to Him with the burdens and desires of our hearts, and we lay them all at the feet of God in prayer. Now, yes, we should be guided by such scriptures as the Lord's Prayer, with which we began our service, and be taught by the Lord's Prayer that uppermost in our hearts and our minds should be, first of all, the honor and glory of God, obedience to His revealed will, progress of His kingdom, and then move to our personal concerns, our needs, and our desires. But having said that, prayer is asking God to do things. And we should not be embarrassed about asking God or think, oh, there's something unspiritual about asking God. No. What does he say here? Let your requests be made known to God. So we ask. We ask God to heal, to save people we love, care about, know, work with, to help because we are weak, to forgive because we've sinned, to supply our needs, our wants, to protect us from evil and harm, to protect our loved ones, to restore those who have fallen and are wandering, to revive us in our weak faith, to grant us grace to grow in faith and in holiness. Bring your requests to God rather than worrying about them. Now here's the thing. When I am fretting and stewing, what am I focusing on? Not only am I focusing on me, but I'm focusing on how big my problems are! And how little and weak and helpless I am, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but if that's all I see, then what's left to me but to worry? But in order to pray, to truly pray, or to pray in truth, as the Bible tells us, and not just mouth words as a sort of formula. I know the people that they're in trouble, so quick, say the Lord's Prayer. like rubbing a rabbit's foot or something like that. No, to truly pray, what must I do? I must shift my focus from how big my problems are to God. That's why we began the service with Psalm 146. How blessed are those whose hope is in the Lord, their God, who made heaven and earth. When you're being overcome with worry, look out the window. Look at this great, huge, massive world and all the heavens above it. Who made it? God made it. Is anything too hard for Him? No, nothing is too hard for Him. And we are to pray as Christian believers. That means that we acknowledge to God in praying. Not as a formula and not necessarily in every prayer with words. But it is our outlook as we come to God in prayer at any time. We acknowledge to God our sin, our undeserving. And you might say, well, that's counterproductive. That'll encourage you to think God won't help you. No, the opposite. Because when we acknowledge our sin and our undeserving and look to Jesus Christ, our mediator, we know that we come to God who will hear our prayers and always answer out of mercy. Not because we deserve it, but for Jesus' sake. God does not deny the intercession of His Son. You and I do deserve to be left to stew in our messes, many of which we bring in ourselves by bad and sinful choices. But Jesus died and rose again that my sins might be forgiven, and now intercedes for me at the Father's right hand so that my prayers will be received by the Father who loves me. I can bring my messes to the Father and know that He will hear and answer in mercy. Now, He will hear and answer in mercy according to His love, yes, and according to His wisdom and His true understanding of what is best for us, which may not be our understanding of what is best for us. But that's something we have to trust God for and pray for. Pray for that trust. So if you're having trouble with worry, well, that's one of the things to bring to God in prayer, with entreaty and supplication through Christ. And secondly, to pray with thanksgiving. To pray with thanksgiving. Again, when I am fretful and stewing, where's my focus? It's on what I lack. It's on what I need. It's on my weakness, my inability in comparison to how big and awful things are. And my lack may be very real, may be very true. But in order to give God thanks, what must I do? I have to think about the reasons why God deserves my thanks. I need to shift my focus again. I need to shift my focus to give thought to the greatness of God and to what God has done for me, what God has done for us, His church, here and around the world, His answered prayers, His multitude of deliverances in years past, but even more than that, all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Quoted Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. A few verses further down, if the Father did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? Which in the passage means all things necessary for us to remain in Christ, to hold on to Christ by faith, and to be received in glory at the end of our pilgrimage. As I said, God will not throw away the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's real wisdom in the old song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Should be in a songbook. "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. See what God has done. He gave His Son for us. He forgives our sins." That is a promise when we pray confessing. "He adopted us as sons and daughters. He gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He receives our prayers. He promises to be with us and not forsake us. Every day, every moment of every day, the Father and the Son watch over us with love, so that not a hair of our heads can fall without God." So another hymn that is a favorite. "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should shadows come when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Go by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, only one step at a time. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him in prayer. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me." Or another great old hymn, "Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near. With His cheer, never will He leave me." 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." That's printed in your bulletin. Well, third point, briefly. God promises peace. These admonitions and encouragements in the Word of God to pray and to give thanks are joined with this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, returning to a point made under the first point, this is not saying, well, look at all the psychological advantages and benefits of praying. Now, there are articles published in medical journals and popular magazines and so on the calming benefits of prayer and the healthful benefits of prayer, but it doesn't matter. Yoga, Zen meditation, Jewish Kabbalah, saying the rosary, doesn't matter. We're not talking about psychological benefits of calming meditative thought here. What the Bible is saying is that God gives peace. It's a supernatural work of God. God gives peace of mind to those who look to Him through Jesus. To those who come in humble and earnest and thankful prayer. Now, not a magic formula. Go home, do this, never fret again. Some of you, I know, struggle. And in fact, you've read these passages before, and what you're hearing this morning is a reminder from me, not something new that you've never heard. But God uses His Word. And God uses our attention to His Word and our submission to His Word and our taking it to heart and praying, "God, help me to take this passage of Scripture to heart and to more and more look to You with thankful prayer when I am inclined to stew and fret and worry." And God gives peace of mind as a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we get from the world or from the world's spirituality. But Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you." That's in your bulletin too, John 14:27. In humble, thankful, believing prayer, we come to God in a way that honors and pleases Him. And He comes to us with His grace and peace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that work of your Holy Spirit of which we speak, that we may more and more, when we are inclined to be filled with doubts about your goodness or your faithfulness or your competence to manage our lives, to keep your promises, when we are given or tempted to give ourselves to seeing only the problems and not you, Lord, help us more and more to shift our focus, to look at you in faith, to look at your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith, to meditate upon the greatness that is yours, and to give thanks for all that you have done and all that you promise to do, and receive in our hearts a growing gift of peace. We pray through Jesus that He would be glorified in us by this. Amen.